While we were singing in the first set, beautiful set of worship songs, the second song really had a powerful line in it that kind of encapsulates a lot of the message. And as we were singing it, it reminded me of Humpty Dumpty that came to mind as we were singing. And that's about the nations eventually crumbling. And the Bible talks about that. Before the kingdom of God comes in, the nations will pretty much collapse and the kingdom of God will emerge as the one true reality. And we see it happening, you know, throughout history, church history and history. In March 2014, it's almost 3 years to the day, in Ukraine, a group within Ukraine, the Crimea, separated and joined with Russia. And at that same time, we were having our own provincial election here in Quebec, and we're always kind of worried about what's going to happen. You know, will we separate? And those fears are always there. Last year, Britain voted and did it. You know, Britain voted to exit the EU, Brexit. That's where that comes from. And so we see the words of Jesus coming to pass. He said that the kingdoms of the world would be pulling apart, separating, and warring right until the time he comes back. This morning, if you're in your Bibles, please open to Matthew 13. We're actually bringing to a close this series of messages in Matthew 13, the kingdom parables. And we're looking at the parable of the dragnet this morning. And if you don't know about a dragnet, I hope at the end you'll understand. And that focuses on the most significant separation of all, the eternal separation between the righteous and the wicked. And we begin reading now Matthew 13, verse 47. It says there, once again, this is Jesus speaking, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. The Greek there actually says tribes of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore, drag net. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. Let's pray. Father, as we read these sobering words this morning, we pray the Holy Spirit will illumine what he inspired and teach us, that the Lord Jesus would be the one really teaching us this morning his own parables. Help us to understand, to apply, and to live it out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look at that parable this morning, the way it's going to unfold is this phase of the kingdom that we're in now will come to an end. And secondly, it will end with a separating. There will be a separating process at the end of the kingdom age. And finally, let's go fishing. That's why we greeted each other with let's go fishing. Until the end, that's what we're supposed to be doing. So this phase of the kingdom, we call it the clandestine kingdom, the invisible kingdom, will come to an end and something even greater will take its place. And the event in between those two is the return of Jesus Christ. We've said before, Pastor Chris and I, that this kingdom started real small. Jesus and the 12, remember Jesus said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. It started real small, but it grew and grew like the yeast, and the kingdom has covered the planet. It's everywhere. It's all over the globe on all continents. We got to get the picture this morning from fishing. So if you've ever gone fishing with line, but preferably with net, this will mean even more to you because it's a picture of what God is doing in the kingdom, what he's doing in the world. So I want you to imagine with me, you're on the Sea of Galilee, and maybe you're in the boat with Peter and Andrew. So you got the picture? You're in the boat. It's pretty calm, so you won't get sick. You don't need gravel. And there's another boat that pulls up, and it's the boat of John and James. And they take the net from the first boat, and they begin going out, and that net is actually pulled to about 1,000 feet. And there's corks that hold the net up. And then they drop the nets, and the weights at the bottom pull the net down, so 1,000 feet down to about 25 feet in the middle. And then they begin moving towards the shore and drag right the bottom of the lake. And everything caught in that net is brought to the shore. And so we see all tribes of fish really pointing to all the tribes of people. That's what the picture is here. And the parable has the same end goal as the parable of the good seeds and the bad seeds. Remember, the farmer wants a harvest. That's really the goal of the whole thing. He wants wheat. He wants flour. The dragnet parable, we see good fish and bad fish swimming in the same water, but when they're caught and brought to the shore, the fisherman has one end goal. He just wants a basket of kosher fish, clean fish. And if you look in the Jewish law, they had their lists of clean and unclean food. And on that list, you had fish. My grandfather, he was a commercial fisherman, Lake Winnipeg. You would have called them the bottom feeders, the garbage fish of Lake Winnipeg. He hated them. And it wasn't because of Jewish laws, it's because they tore up his nets, the pike. But for the Jewish person, it was the fish that had no scales and no fins. That was garbage. They threw that aside. And they were looking for the good fish. The dragnet parable emphasizes the end of the kingdom. The kingdom's goal is finally reached. And we see it in other parables. When the wheat is ripe, it's time for the sickle to come out. When the sheep can't get woolier, they're at their wooliest. You know, the shears have got to come out. It's time. And when the nets are full of fish, they've got to be pulled up or you lose it all. And so it's focusing on that time. It's time. Verse 49, Jesus interprets now. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so God is gathering a people at the end of the age, at the end of time, and the angels will be the ones who do this separating. We can't do that. That's not up to us. We're in sales, as it were. God's in management. He knows who is who. The angels will know. They will see the ones with the mark of the beast, and they'll know how to separate one from the other. Good and evil cannot coexist forever and ever. Pastor Chris was praying at the beginning of the service about what's going on the planet. That can't go on forever and ever. This kingdom has to come to an end, this phase of it, the invisible phase. And it ends with a process of separating. This plan of God is brought in the middle with the return of Jesus Christ. And this is the plan. When he comes back, the separating process begins. And the wicked have to be separated from the righteous. Now, we don't like it, but this is reality. And if you don't like what's going on planet Earth, then you would agree, then something has to give. And this is it. This separating, and you see it actually emphasized in three parables, so it's pretty important. The stubborn goats must be separated from the sheep so the shepherd can get the wool from the sheep. The weeds must be separated from the wheat so the farmer can get flour to make bread. You got to have that. And the fishermen must separate the kosher fish and put them in the basket because the three-eyed slimy ones will not sell at the market. No one's buying them. So you have this separating, and we're talking about people now. And that's what makes this so sobering and so serious. Jesus is talking about all tribes of fish, pointing to all the tribes of people. The takeaway for us, the application for us here, is that until the end of the age, our business is to get the net out. Amen? We get the net out into all the world, and think of all the churches in the world doing the same thing we are doing this morning. Praise God. We get the net out, and we get the gospel message out, and this is what changes everything. And so people have an opportunity to hear the message and say, I'm tired of being a three-eyed slimy fish. I want to be in the basket with the kosher ones. And that happens. They receive the message, and they're changed. But the judgment is necessary. It has to happen in the same way it happens in the physical realm. Jesus is taking physical pictures to show us the necessity of this separating. The shepherd gets no wool from goats. You'll never wear a goat hair thing. It's wool. The farmer makes no bread from weeds. And the fisherman will sell no bad fish at the market. And God gets no glory. God gets no honor, no love, no obedience from the wicked. It's just the way it is. So these parables, all of them that we've been preaching for the last, this will be our fourth week, they kind of lead to one thing. This kingdom that's been broadcast everywhere for the last 2,000 years comes to its end. It started, as Pastor Chris said, very small, but it grew and grew like the yeast spreads the dough. It grew. It's everywhere. It's very valuable. This kingdom comes to us at the price of the blood of our King. Could there be anything more precious? That last song we said, O Lamb of God. It's a precious kingdom. It's priceless. It cost Jesus everything so we could be in the kingdom. To reject the kingdom is to reject the King, and that's a choice that God respects. C.S. Lewis put it this way in a little book he wrote called The Great Divorce. And he's talking about a divorce that must happen. And in there he had a little sentence, and he said, there are only two kinds of people. Those who God will say, thy will be done, and those who say to God, thy will be done. And no one is in hell against their own will, C.S. Lewis wrote. It's a very sobering message. Jesus ends on a very serious, serious note. And maybe you wish this morning, oh, couldn't he have, you know, done a Walt Disney on us? You know, the end, and everybody lived happily ever after. That would have been much nicer, Jesus. But I've never seen Jesus in a Walt Disney movie ever. Those are nice fantasy things, but it's not real. It's not the real world, and the Lord loves us so much, he tells us the truth and reality. And this last parable, there's a little one that comes after, it kind of jolts us to reality, and it tells us the truth of the way life really is. The reality is there are people who will never, ever let God be God and accept that God is God, and that Jesus is Lord, and Jesus is the King, and he's the Savior. They won't have it. I mean, how do you keep those two groups, those who love him and those who hate him, coexisting forever? There has to be this separating. The Pharisees showed us, you know, when they put Jesus on the cross, how much they hated him and how much they would not have him. That can't coexist together. There has to be a separating. In 2016, 90,000 Christians were put to death in different places in the world for no other reason than they loved Jesus. And we pray that the persecutors themselves in that act, maybe like Saul, turn to Christ and repent. But we leave that up to God. You see, there can be no happily ever after without God. That's just a nightmare. That you think you could live happily ever after without him, or happily ever after living your own way instead of living his way. People who don't want God get what they want, and that is hell. Jesus is the one that describes hell here, gnashing of teeth and weeping. It's not anything that God wants for anyone. When the Bible says he's not wanting that any perish, and that we're to pray for all men because God wants all men to be saved, we take that to heart. He doesn't want this for anyone, but it really is up to us. Will we embrace Jesus for who he is and love him and love the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Very, very sobering things. Verse 51, Jesus brings it to a close and he asks the apostles, have you understood all these things? And I love it. They said, yes. In other words, copy that. We got it. We get the kingdom. And now what Jesus does, it's so interesting. He tells them, and really what he's doing, he's telling them, he's also telling us in verse 52, who we are in the context of the kingdom, what we're supposed to be doing. This is a big, big verse. It's a, you know, rise up kind of verse. Verse 52, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven, here it is again, is like the owner of a house. And I love the Greek word here, owner of a house. It's oikodespotes. You know the word despot? This is kind of good, a good despot of God's house. And so in a sense here, what Jesus is saying, the Pharisees are being replaced. These teachers of the law are being replaced by the apostles. He's giving the kingdom management, if you will, the sales part of it, to the apostles and to us. And for a season until it all ends, the church is in place to do this work. We, in a sense, right now replace Israel until that time when God brings Israel back to its place. We are the oikodespotes. Pretty cool word. And then he goes on and says, who bring out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Don't forget that last part. That's what we're doing. And what does this mean? That until he comes, this kingdom in its phase now is spreading to the world as we get out the message. And here it's pictured as a treasure in a storehouse, old and new treasures. So you think of the kingdom in the old covenant now morphs into the new covenant. We bring out these treasures from God's word. That's our job. We get the message out. And it's a wonderful thing that we are called to. So that's the parables. They're done. Now, what Matthew does next is really interesting. He finishes the chapter with a little picture of how the parables look like in the network of Jesus, the social network of Jesus himself. So let me read verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. And coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue. And they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James and Joseph, Simon and Judas, aren't they here? And aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Isn't that kind of a shocker? Now, let's unpack this a bit. You could say, using one of the parables, that you know this was hard soil and the seed coming from Jesus' mouth was hitting hard soil and nothing was happening, even in his own hometown, even in his own family. And that's a pretty bleak picture, but stop and think. What happened after the death and resurrection of Jesus? Something pretty big happened. Two of the brothers of Jesus are actually in the Bible because they authored books of the Bible. James and Jude. His name is here referred to as Judas, but it's Jude. So the epistle of Jude, the epistle of James, come from two brothers of Jesus who obviously did a 360. They came to faith and believe that their brother Jesus was more than just a brother. He was their Lord and their Savior. And who knows what happened in the rest of the family. Here's the point. There is hope in your family too. Maybe your hearts break as mine does. When I think of my own family, I pray for my family by name every single day. Hallelujah. As you ought to. And I believe there's hope right to the end. You know, I think of the thief on the cross, last hour of his life, he gets in and he calls on the Lord. And so your job is to hold on to hope, and your job is to be a good rep for the kingdom so people can see what the kingdom actually looks like. So be a good fish. You know, be a good fish. I want to end this morning with something for your mind to take hold of, because it's very sobering what I talked about, but you need to take hold of this. And also something for your heart, so your heart will move your feet and you'll do something. And I'm with you in this. This is hard for me too. I read this week. I said, oh, Lord, help me preach this. Help me to preach this because it's the truth. But there's parts of it that I don't like. And this little illustration really helped me. This comes from Miroslav Volf, who's a Christian theologian from Croatia. And he used to reject the concept of God's wrath. He hated it. He didn't like the idea of an angry God. He thought it was barbaric and unworthy of the God of love. But then his country experienced a brutal war. And 200,000 people died. 3 million were displaced. Atrocities were committed. People did unbelievable things to each other. And he said his own villages and own towns were just obliterated. And he struggled with this and could not imagine that God wasn't angry. See, when it came to his yard and his people died, then he started to get it. And he thought, you know, he could not worship a God who did not have wrath. He would be outraged if God didn't have some kind of an emotional response to this. And then he writes this. Think of Rwanda in the last decade of the past century, where 800,000 people were hacked to death in 100 days. How did God react to the carnage? And you could add Syria to that and many other things. Did God react by doting on the perpetrators in a grandfatherly fashion? By refusing to condemn the bloodbath instead of affirming the perpetrator's basic goodness? You know, that's kind of a wild, like, oh, everybody's good, and, you know, give the terrorist a hug. Maybe he just needs a little understanding. That's what he's saying here. Wasn't God fiercely angry with them? And though I used to complain about the indecency of the idea of God's wrath, I came to think that I would have to rebel against a God who wasn't wrathful at the sight of the world's evil. Listen to this last line. God isn't wrathful in spite of being love. God is wrathful because he is love. It's because God loves people so much that he has this wrath when he sees people do what they do because they don't believe in Jesus. That's a part of your mind. You got to grab this. You got to be okay with it. I can see in some of your faces you're not. You know, it's not easy to be okay with this. And I encourage you to pray, God, help me to see it the way you see it and to embrace God the way he is. This is the other part of love. Love has wrath. If this was your own children, your own biological children, let me tell you, you'd get wrathful. You'd understand. Well, we're talking about God's children. Get it? God's children. Now, I want you to, with your heart now, maybe do a 360 in the heart and realize what's at stake, because so much is at stake. And here's a picture to help us. This is a story of a girl named Valerie O'Connor, and she's just a high school student in a place called Britton, Michigan. And she's not in the habit of shoving her grandfather face first into the snow, but that's what she did. She threw him off a balcony, jumped on him, and put his face in the snow. Now, the reason she did that is because he was on fire. That changes the whole picture, and that's what happened. This was in 2002, and there was an ice storm in Michigan, and there was no electricity, and they had to keep the place warm, and so he was given a kerosene heater. Unfortunately, there was no kerosene in it. It was something else. And when he turned it on, it blew up. It exploded, and he was engulfed in flames, and his granddaughter saw this, and she knew, if I don't do something, he's going to die on the spot. And she grabbed him, pushed him through the door, over the balcony, into the snow, face first, and smothered him and got burned herself. Now, he was badly burned, and she was less burned, and this is what he said as he was in the ambulance. I thought I was going to die. It was like hell. That's just a physical picture. The reality is people are walking dead persons on their way to hell. And I wrestle with this as much as you do, trying to know, now, when's the right time to say something? Because there is a right time to say something. There's a wrong time to say something. How do we go about telling them the good news of Jesus? And the Lord's still teaching me what that's all about. A big part of it is being a kingdom citizen and praying, Lord, give me opportunities. Show me when that right time is to say something. But as much as we believe in Jesus, the Lamb of God, who laid down his life, it's for a reason. It's for this. This is why Jesus did it. I want to close, I've got a minute or two here, with a quote from the Pope. Now, I don't always agree with popes. I like the two former ones a little more than the last one, but even this last one said something in the early part of his papacy that, wow, I said, it actually inspired me for this sermon. And I want to take it and then close with a comment and we'll pray. In the early part of his papacy, he actually sent out a warning to the mafiosi, plural, in Italy, because there have been so many murders, so many hits on people. And so he sent out this warning. He said, the mafiosi will go to hell if they don't repent and renounce their bloodstained money and their bloodstained power. And then he read off a list of 832 people that had been knocked off, or whacked, as they say, by the mafiosi. so people could connect with how real this is. And then he said this, "This life that you live now won't give you pleasure." He's talking to the mafiosi. "It won't give you joy or happiness, bloodstained money and bloodstained power. You can't bring it with you into your next life. Repent. There's still time to not end up in hell, which is what awaits you if you continue on this path." Very true what he said. I said, you know what, he's right on. But it's true of the whole world. And it's not just, you know, if you're a mafiosi, but someone who rejects Jesus Christ and says no to him. It's really an act of hatred. It's not something we want to be doing. And so this morning we end with this. And if there's anybody here this morning that's not sure of their own relationship with God, you've been kind of, you know, on the fence, saying, "I think I can wait. I think I could delay this." This would be a great morning for you to just surrender your heart to Christ. But you have to believe. You have to believe. I love the verses about heaven, but I need these verses about hell. I need them for myself. These verses put me on my knees. These verses make me go to God like this, "Lord, Lord, Lord." Father in heaven, we come before you at this time, and we thank you for loving us enough to not only send the truth, Jesus, but through him to tell us the truth. And Jesus can do it. He is the Lord. He paid the price, the ultimate price, so we could be delivered from this terrible place of separation from you called hell. Father, I pray that this would translate into great, great love for you, and love that is expressed in a holy life, and love that is expressed in loving my neighbor enough to tell them the truth. Help us with this, Lord. We struggle with it. Help us with it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.